Jerusalem. Last week we looked at verses 4 through 6, and many of you remember I mentioned that it was a struggle, as there is some differences in of opinion and what actually James was saying, and more specifically who he was speaking to. But it started in verse 4, and he said, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" And during our study, I concluded and shared that I believe that specifically James was speaking to the church at Jerusalem, and that they were being unfaithful to God. That they were sharing their hearts, the hearts that belong to God, the hearts that belong to Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for them. They were sharing their hearts and their affections and their love for the things of the world. Not the people of the world, but the things of the world. Those things that we know are evil. And we read in verse 5 that God is a jealous God. And that he desires all of our hearts, not just part of our hearts, but all of our hearts and all of our affections. And then we closed our time with reading verse 6, stating that, "But if we are humble and repent, his grace far outweighs that of his jealousy." And that leads up to this week's study, and we're going to pick up, we're going to reread verse 6, but we're going to spend our time mainly on verses 7 through 10. And the fact that we believe that what we read last week was more about the believers and about the church of Jerusalem, therefore we will assume that this section is about our sanctification as believers. That if by God's grace we're to return our hearts to God, we ought to do these things. Here is the roadmap for returning our hearts to God. So with that, we will read verses 6 through 10. And by the way, you will see 10 words up here that are bolded. Hopefully you can identify them. The book of James is known as a book of commands, a book of imperatives. Each one of these, in this short passage of scripture from verse actually 7 through 10, there are 10 commands, there are 10 imperatives that James tells them in just a short phrase, in just a short section. So let's read the word of the Lord together. Verse 6, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." Now, if we're to look at this passage of scripture and to study it and to examine it closely, you would see that there are two very similar statements found in verse 7 and in verse 10. Verse 7, it says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God." And then in verse 10, it says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord." So these are somewhat the bookends that we have. And then in between those two bookends, we see what they call couplets, three sets of couplets, each one being a set of commands or set of imperatives. So we're to submit ourselves before God, we're to humble ourselves before God, and how do we do that? We do that by doing these things, resisting the devil and drawing near to God, by cleansing our hands and purifying our hearts, and by grieving, and by turning. And again, this is speaking to the church at Jerusalem, the people in which James called them adulterous people. And he's saying, if you do these things, and God gives you the grace to do these things, then he will exalt you, that he will lift you up. And in many ways, no longer be those people that are called adulteresses. So our outline for today, and as the Spirit leads, that's not typically something you'll hear me say, but as the Spirit leads, we'll determine how far down we get on our agenda. We're not going to get through everything today. I have a couple different stopping places. It may be actually just after the call to submission, or it may be after resisting and coming near. We will see how everything flows, but I do want it to make sure that, one, that we're alert and attentive when we come to the Lord's table together. So this is our outline. It will be our outline for this week and next week. But we see, one, a call to submission. We see that in verse 7. And then we see these coupled commands, resist and come near, wash and purify, grieve and change. And those are in verses 7 through 9. And then we see humility leads to God's grace in verse 10. So, call to submission. First, submit yourselves therefore to God, the beginning of verse 7. And the question is, what does submit mean? And there's a word there in the Greek, hupotasso. Hupo means under. And tasso means to arrange in an orderly fashion. And this is a term that's used throughout the scriptures when speaking of military brigades, military sections of people. And if there's anyone, if I remember right, there's a few of you that have served in the military, is order of rank important in the military? Very important, right? They live and die by the order of rank. And this is the word that we see that is very consistent with that we see in the military. So you have a general, and you have a colonel, and you have a major, and you have a captain, you have a lieutenant. You have all these people, and they all have an order in which they report to. Very structured. And you don't step out of that structure. Is that correct? Correct. The chain of command. We fall under a certain authority, right? Individuals fall under levels of authority. And this is what we see here. It's the same word. And it is falling under that level of authority, and we see it throughout Scripture. We saw it whenever Jesus was a young lad. He submitted to his parents. The same word was used there, this hupotasso. Believers, we're told, are to submit to the government. Wives are to submit to their husbands. Slaves are to submit to their owners. And we see in this verse here that the Church of Jerusalem and the Church of Beaver Baptist Church is to submit to God. We are to fall under the authority of God. Now, this message is very counterintuitive to the culture in which we live in. Submission is not a big thing here in 2017 in the United States, is it? We live in a day and age where it is not popular at all. And instead of submitting, we're told that we need to be assertive. If you want to go anywhere, you don't submit. If you want to go anywhere, you need to be assertive. You need to tell people, this is what I want, and this is what I need, and this is what I'm going to get, or I'm out of here. That's not what we see here. There are hundreds, if not thousands, of books on self-assertion. There are many, many, many courses on self-asserting yourself. If you want to get ahead, you have to assert yourself. You have to toot your own horn, and we'll show you how to do that. They teach us how to express ourselves, how to stand up for ourselves. Yet that's very counter to what we read here, isn't it? We're not called to assert, we're called to submit. We're called to place ourselves under the authority of someone, in this case here, God. Unfortunately, this assertion is carried over into the church as well. You say, how is that? There is a movement that continues to be out there, and it's called many things. It's called health and wealth gospel. It's called the prosperity gospel, the name it and claim it, the blab it and grab it. and also known as positive confession theology. And I was just having this discussion with one of you in this room, this probably 3 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, talking about the dangers of it. And talking about how, believe it or not, that movement gets to the point where it will make a statement that God cannot do things here on earth unless we allow him to do it. You say it's crazy, right? Well, let me give you a quote by this gentleman, Creflo Dollar. He says this, and I have the part bolded. When we pray, believing that we have already what we are praying for, God has no choice but to make our prayers come to pass. It is the key to getting results as a Christian. So let me ask you a question. Who is submitting to who based on this? Is Creflo Dollar and his church and that movement, are they submitting to God, or are they telling God, God, you need to submit to what we say? And it's totally wrong, isn't it? It's backwards. We are the created, not the creator. Our words don't have special magical powers that we could tell God to do whatever we want him to do. If you think about it, aren't his thoughts different than our thoughts? Aren't his ways different than our ways? And oftentimes we may not understand why God is allowing us to go through something, but yet ultimately we know that all things work together for good. So therefore, what we see initially, whenever James is talking to the church of Jerusalem and saying, hey, you have left your love, which is God, the first thing he tells them to do is you need to submit. You need to submit to the authority of God. And not tell God what he's going to do. Hard to believe that 1928 Webster's Dictionary has a better definition of submission than some that are preaching so-called the gospel. But this is a definition that actually is very good for being in Webster's. It says, submission is the act of yielding to power or authority, surrender of the person and power to the control or government of another, a yielding of one's will to the will or important appointment of a superior, and I have this bolded, without murmuring. And then this last section, entire and cheerful submission to the will of God is a Christian duty of prime excellence. Did you hear what our duty is as a believer? It is to cheerfully and entirely submit to the will of God. Much better understanding than what Creflo Dollar had. And notice, too, that it is to be done without murmuring. That it is to be done in a joyful manner. Doesn't mean we always cheer and jump up and down whenever we go through a trial, but we will joyfully submit. That means we will not fight. We may ask questions, but we will submit to the authority of God. And we see this throughout Scripture in a very much parallel passage in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 5 and 6. He says this, he says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, that he may lift you up. Hebrews 12:9. We have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to or submit to the Father of spirits and live? Now this word submission, and I am not an English major, but we have an active voice, we have a passive voice, and apparently a middle voice. I learned this. That's why I don't homeschool my kids. because they would really be in bad shape. But there's a middle voice, and this word submit is in this middle voice. And if you were to look at what is a middle voice, what does it mean? It means to act upon yourself for your own benefit. So we're not being forced upon, we're not being passive. We are doing something on our own, but it is for our benefit. And if you think about it, it's the same thing whenever we talked about those other areas in which we were told to submit. If you think about a wife submitting to her husband, if the wife is not doing so in an act, acting on upon herself and knowing that it's for her own benefit, is that really submitting? If she's doing it, fighting it every step of the way, is that really submitting? Now the question is, why would she do so joyfully? The reason why she would do so joyfully is because the husband loves her like Christ loves the church. Unfortunately, we husbands do fail, but in the case we're talking about here, submitting to God, he never fails. And therefore, we should do so willingly and joyfully and cheerfully, submit to his will in our lives. Spurgeon said this, said, submit yourselves unto God. Learn the sweetness of lying passive in his hand and knowing no will but his. Learn the blessedness of giving yourself up entirely to his divine sway. For in so doing, you will enter into heaven below. And if we are in God's will, and if we are submitting to him, knowing that he works all things together for our good, then we could be like Joseph. Joseph was what? Thrown into a pit, assumed to be dead, disowned by his brothers, sold into slavery, jailed for something he never did. He was wronged. He was in the midst of a trial, but yet he says, do not fear, for I am in the place of God. As for you, you meant for evil against me, but God meant it for good. That's being in God's will. That is submitting to him. That is falling under his authority and knowing that he is the divine creator, knowing that he is sovereign, and knowing that he wants what is for our best. Or how about Job? Lost everything he had in just matters of moments. I always say, kind of like a knock on the door, right? One knock after another knock after another knock. And what did he lose? He lost 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camel, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, all of his servants. And he lost all of his children, his seven sons. And his three daughters. And what did he say after knock one, after knock two, after knock three? When everything was gone, knowing that God is sovereign, he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return thither. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We don't always understand the events that we're going through. We don't always understand the trials. Sometimes they're related to sinfulness in our lives, but oftentimes they're not. You can look at the man who was born blind. They asked Jesus, you know, did he sin or did his parents sin? And what was his answer? He said neither, right? That he was made blind so that Jesus could heal him, so that God could be glorified. And we always have the perfect example of Jesus Christ. Today we're going to celebrate communion here in a little bit. And what we are doing is remembering his death, his burial, and also his resurrection. We know that Jesus was falsely accused, that he stood before two trials in which they were a hoax, We know that he was beaten. We know that he was mocked. We know ultimately he was nailed to the cross. In fact, as we look at Scripture, let me read to you just a little bit, and this will help us prepare for communion. Let me read to you a little bit about what Jesus went through. And I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 27. Verse 27, it says, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters. They gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him, and they put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and they put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they spit on him, and they took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe, and they put on his clothes on him, and they led him away to be crucified." Let me read later in verse 45. "Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders hearing it said, 'This man is calling Elijah.' And one of them at once ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. The other said, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him.' And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and he yielded up his spirit." So let me ask you, while Jesus Christ was fully man, was Jesus Christ fully God? He was, wasn't he? So the all-knowing, sovereign God that our God the Father is also this same person, Jesus Christ. Is that correct? So he is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Does he not know what the end is going to look like? Does he not know that he's going to be arrested? He's going to be falsely accused. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be spat upon. He's going to be mocked. He's going to have the weight of the sin of all mankind placed on his shoulders. He's going to feel a separation from God. He's going to know what God's wrath is. But yet, we see that he submitted. He said, "Not as I will, but as you will." The Garden of Gethsemane, chapter 26, and I'm going to read 36 through 46, but three times we see Jesus Christ saying, "I fall under your authority. I am submitting to your authority." Verse 36, "And Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.'" Verse 39, "And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' And he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, 'So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak.'" And in verse 42 again, "For the second time he went away and prayed, 'My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done.' And again he found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and he prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. That is submission. Submission that we will never have to experience, but that is the perfect example of submission. And when James is looking at the church of Jerusalem and seeing that they've lost their love for God in a sense that their now heart is divided, he says, submit. Show that God is supreme. Show that God is sovereign. Show that God is Lord over your lives, not just your Savior. And as Jesus Christ displays to us, even whenever things do not look as if we would have planned them out, may we say to God, may it be your will and not my own. As the Spirit led, I think this is going to be our last slide. A gentleman by the name of Richard Baxter, he's an English Puritan preacher from the mid to late 1600s, somebody that's very good to read. And speaking of the submission of God, he said, really, it is simply asking these three questions and following them. Asking them of God, what thou wilt, where thou wilt, and when thou wilt. And may we too, as Richard Baxter mentioned, as we've seen displayed in the life of Jesus Christ, may we be willing to submit to God. I think next week what we will do is we will see that this submission is supported by three sets of commands, three couplets as we talked about, that we're to resist and draw near, that we are to look at our sin and purify our hands and wash ourselves, and then finally we're to grieve and we're to change. But ultimately it's all based on us submitting and knowing that God will give us the grace sufficient to submit. It's not something we do all on our own. We pray and we ask God for grace and more grace and more grace. Knowing that His grace doesn't stop. Somebody once had a picture of Niagara Falls. And they put more grace, meaning Niagara Falls never ends, does it? It just keeps flowing and flowing and flowing and flowing. That's God's grace. And it is sufficient. It's sufficient enough for us to submit to Him. Let's pray, and then I'm going to ask Mrs. Shostel if she will come forward as we sing a hymn to prepare our hearts for our time of communion. But let's pray together first. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you